Radical. I like that. Not often that word's used about me. More, how'd you like to squish, 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 squish? Is that all right? That was good, wasn't it? Yeah. That's an example of what I want to talk to you about tonight and next Sunday night. About how we can communicate truth through simplicity, through naturalness, in settings that we may have missed or thought that that wasn't quite the place or the time to begin to do that. But Roger's song is a good example of how truth can be taken and illustrated and demonstrated for us. The reason his song could do that was because the scripture on which it was based does that. Jeremiah was talking about clay and potters and wheels and pots. But it was talking about God and about lives and about transformation and about change and about God's will for us. But it was put in such a way that we could understand it and relate to it. And that's the kind of thing I want to talk to you about tonight as I introduce a two-part series on what I call telling family stories. The whole idea started to sort of boil in me a little bit when I heard Pastor Jack, it's been almost a year ago, use an example in one of his sermons about a scientist from the States who was living with his family in a remote village in West Africa. And he happened to be there when electricity came to the village. Some of you may remember that story. And each of the small homes in the village was now equipped with an electric light bulb extending into the center of the hut. And the families began to spend their evenings sitting in the hut, marveling at the electricity that had brought such a remarkable invention into their own homes. Most of them couldn't read, so it wasn't they were using the light for any special purpose. It was just an amazing thing to sit there and look at. And the scientist went on to say how that before electricity came, the people in the village used to sit around the campfire, and they would listen to the village elders, the storytellers, give the background, the history, the events that had shaped the very nature of their existence as a people, as a unit of people in that area. And as the people began to move from that being a unit around the fire to being a small group, an individual family within their homes, something began to happen to the whole tribe. The whole village began to lose the kind of continuity that what this writer comes to call tribal stories had provided for them. And as I was thinking about that, I saw an application, not only to large units of people. As a matter of fact, the writer of the book from which this example is taken is a leader in industry, and he was using it to apply to industry. And he goes on to say that any group, whether it's set up in order to accomplish business purposes, whether it's a political society, whether it's whatever the purpose of the group is, a church or whatever it is, it needs those kinds of stories to give them coherence and to keep them in a unity and to be able to pass on the values that that group represents. Now, it's a very natural jump then from that kind of an example to the family itself, to the family under God. This was one of those rare occasions where I had the idea for what I wanted to say and then looked in the Bible to see if I could find any text that would match what I wanted to say. Well, there was one graciously provided for me by the Lord, and I want to read the first eight verses of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. Love to hear that rustling of paper, people turning pages to find the text in their Bible. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, in a story. I will utter dark sayings of old. That means things that have been hidden but are now ready to be revealed, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises or the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There are five simple points that I want to emphasize tonight out of this text, and I'm going to take them in order and add to each one until we have the accumulation of the truth that I want us to see here tonight. We're first of all told in this text what to do. It seems so simple, but in one word, what we're told to do is to tell. Tell. The psalmist reminds us, we're to tell. Now, every one of us knows that we're to teach by our life and by our example. We have to start here. I just read a little, I found a note in my file, which I don't know how long it's been there. That happens to me regularly. I find little things I'd stuck away somewhere. And it said on this piece of paper, I don't know where I got it, but it says, a believer's theology must become his biography. A believer's theology must become his biography. We must live out what we believe, and that's true for all of us. We want to live out what we believe. But it's not enough just to say, to do things. And the point in this text is, you can live your life before the people around you, but you have to explain your life to them as well. You have to tell them. You have to use not only your actions, but your words to get the message through to them. I have a kind of universal theory about people, and I think it includes almost everybody in the world. See how it fits. See if it fits your situation and what you understand about people. I believe the whole world can be divided into two groups of people. There are those people who talk too much and those people who don't talk enough. Now, when I said that, did you start thinking, yeah, and I belong in this category, and I wish I didn't talk so much. Or I know I need to talk a little more. I let other people do the talking. Well, there's a problem, you see, if we fall into either one of those categories. The point is that we need to begin to talk. We need to begin to tell. We need to begin to speak out the things that we're going to see in this text. That's how God did it. That's how He does it in the Bible. He performs certain actions, and then He explains the significance and the meaning of that action. So God not only does things, but He tells us what He does, and He gives us the understanding that we need to go with them. Sometimes our actions can be misunderstood if we don't tell, use words to go with the actions. A lot of times that happens. We just found out just about a week ago from our son that he wondered when Pat and I would go out with a group of friends for an evening if we were going to bars. Now, and we weren't. Let me make that clear. We were not. Now, all we did was we'd meet some friends and we'd go out for an evening and probably out to have a meal together and leave the kids home with a babysitter to eat peanut butter. But he thought perhaps, he didn't know, he wondered, he didn't know now why he even wondered that if we were going to bars. You see, a little word from us along with our actions might have helped him at that point. Mike, we're going out to have dinner with the friends. And no, we are not going to do anything else beyond that. Well, we need to put our words and our actions together. The second thing the text reminds us, not only do we tell, but we tell stories. Tell stories. This is how we're to do this. This is how we're to pass on to the coming generations the truth and the faith and the hope that God's put in our hearts by telling stories. We need to tell stories. There's an importance of stories in communicating that nothing else in this world will replace. We all heard a wonderful message by our pastor, John Toll, who spoke to us this morning and last night. And I have the feeling, I haven't checked this with John, but I have the feeling that although John spends a lot of time in the text, examining the text, understanding the text as much as he can, he spends also a careful amount of time finding stories that will match and will illustrate the truth that he wants to represent. Because he's got some great stories, and they fit the truth that he wants to bring across to us. Well, you see, we not only need to just say truth in abstraction, but we need to put flesh to truth by recounting it to one another in story form. We need to tell stories. And again, that's how the Bible does it. You ever heard the expression Bible stories? Bible stories? Of course. We often think of Bible stories as being a book that we read to children. But that's the nature of the Bible, is filled with stories about what God has done. It is indeed the biography of God. It is His story. The history of the Bible is His story. And we read it and we get an impact from it because it's put in the form that it is, in the form of stories, accounts of what God has done in the history of His people. Well, we need to tell stories. Now, what do we tell in these stories? The third point is that we need to tell stories, not just any kind of stories, but tell stories about what God has done for you. Tell stories about what God has done for you. There are a lot of stories that pass down from generation to generation. Not all of those fit into this category. Every family, I expect, has those humorous events out of their history together that keep being passed on from place to place and time to time. And I expect that most of us can recount, can call out from the closet a family skeleton from time to time. Our oldest granddaughter was working on a project at school this week on the history of her family and her heritage. And the teacher asked them if they had any famous people in their background and if they had any infamous people in their background. Well, and we were able to help her find a few of both in our family history. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about doctrinal statements. This command is not fulfilled by cutting out of some paper that we give you here at the church that says this is what we believe and then posting it with a magnet on your refrigerator. That's not the same thing. That's not telling stories about what God has done for you. It is telling about the grace of God that works in our lives at a personal level. A believer's theology must become his biography. We need to give testimonies, witnesses to the grace of God working in us. We need to reveal not only the simple actions of our lives, but the inner account of what went on with us, how we came to that decision, what happened, what did God do in us as a result of His working in our lives, our responses, our personal involvement with God. We need to tell stories about what God has done for us. A friend of mine, not long ago, went to his 20th high school reunion. Now, when he was in high school, he was not the same kind of person that he is today. He's now a pastor, highly respected in his community, successful in the work of the Lord. But 20 years ago in high school, he was a totally different kind of character. And people were amazed. And they would ask him, "You don't seem to be the same as you were when I knew you last." And he simply recounted to them what God had done in his life. He just told the story, how he got saved. He wasn't there to witness per se. He was, but when the people asked him, he just said, "Here's what happened to me." And he told it to one of his old friends, and that person came back to him and said, "Is that what Christianity really is? Then do you think that God could help me? I'm having a real problem in my family now. Do you think maybe God could help me?" You see, he told the story of what God was doing in his life, and the other person understood and made the connection that if God can do that for you, then perhaps he can do that for me. The fourth point is that who do we tell this to? We tell stories about what God has done for us to our children and to their children. Now, I don't want anybody to think here that I'm trying to limit this to natural children or to an individual nuclear family kind of setting. The point in this passage is that the faith and the truth and the blessing and the salvation and the deliverance that God has put in me should not stop with me, but should be passed on to other people. It's too good to hold in. It has to be shared. And so the point is that we are to see that the truth that we trust in does not stop with us or with our generation or with even with our children, but it's passed on to those around us until it becomes a chain that's forged through the generations to come, a chain of faith that's forged for future generations. Some time ago, Pat and I visited the Queen Mary docked down at Long Beach. We went down into the inner part of the ship and we saw the anchor chain that was there still on display there at the Queen Mary. And each one of the links was about this big, 2.5 feet across. Each one of them weighed 220 pounds. And each one of the links could withstand 300 tons of pressure. And the whole chain itself was 900 feet long to carry that great anchor that ship needed. And as I saw that, I thought, "Lord, I want to forge a spiritual chain. I want to be a link in a spiritual chain that will reach into the future generations and hold them steady in the faith that you have put in my heart." Is that what you want? Do you want to be that kind of a link in a chain that God Himself is going to forge and bring many, many to know Him as we begin to give our own lives to that kind of ministry and that kind of sharing and simply telling stories about what God has done? Now, it's not always easy to start that. I understand that. And for some, you may be the first link in that kind of a chain. I have a friend who's a pastor back in the South. We grew up together. We've always called him Doodle. Not a very distinguished name for a pastor. But Old Doodle, that's what we always call him, Old Doodle. Old Doodle's got a lot of funny stories and funny sayings. I heard him talking one time to a group of young people, and he was talking about giving their lives to ministry. And he says, "It's a shame." He says, "I know families that when they get together for a family reunion, there's not anybody who's got enough faith to even ask the blessing over the food." And he was comparing that with the families where there's a link from generation to generation of people who have devoted their lives to the gospel ministry. Well, that's not the only way you can devote your life to God, is to give yourself. But there ought to be people like that, and there ought to be families like that, and there should be many, and there are in this church, where there are generations represented of giving themselves as a part of the work of the Lord. All of us can do that in our own way, and we can begin to do it. We can begin to forge those chains of the generation by praying. My nephew Scott was married 2 years ago, and I was a part of the ceremony along with Scott's dad, my brother Bill. And Bill told at the wedding how that from the time that Scott was born, he and Juanita began to pray that the Lord would provide the proper mate for Scott as he came to the right age to be married. And Bill looked at the bride and groom, and he says, today that prayer has been answered. Today that prayer has been answered. He prayed it for more than 20 years, and it had been answered. Well, see, that's one way to start. You start where you are by praying and by telling the stories about what God has done for you. There's one more part to this, part five here. What happens when we do this? What happens when we do it? Tell stories about what God has done for you to your children to build faith and obedience in them. To build faith and obedience in them. The psalmist in the last verse that I read tells about another kind of generation. He says that we may not be like their fathers, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. How do you develop a stubborn and rebellious and a generation whose heart is not right and whose spirit is not faithful to God? Do you want to know how to do that? I'll tell you in a simple way. You don't do anything. People are like that, and they will develop into that kind of a generation. You don't tell them what God has done. You don't tie them to the past workings of God in your life. Max Dupree, who gave that example of the village in Africa, says also that without the continuity that's brought about by custom, by telling these stories, any group of people will begin to forget who they are. We'll begin to forget who they are if we don't have those ties from generation to generation. A year ago, we sat at the graduation of our daughter-in-law at Azusa Pacific, and the speaker at the commencement was Richard Halverson, who is the chaplain of the U.S. Senate in Washington, D.C., a very well-known Presbyterian pastor and now chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He looked out at the gathered group of young people, mostly young people, at that graduation occasion. And he says, you are the first generation. You're the first generation whose values have come only from your peers. The values of the generation that's out there that we're part of, many of you are part of, have had their values formed only by people of their own age and their own generation. We dare not let that happen, because if that happens, then we raise a stubborn, rebellious, disloyal, unfaithful generation. How do we prevent it? The solution is simple. We tell them family stories. Next week, I want to give you some examples of the kinds of stories that I'm talking about. I want to go through some categories and say, here are some categories I want you to think about, some ways that you can begin to share your life, your story, with the people around you, and especially to those who are closest to you. You see, this telling stories is linking the next generation to eternity past and to eternity future. There's a famous old story that I read many years ago about two stonemasons in the Middle Ages who were working on a cathedral. And the person goes up to the first one who's laying the stones there and says, "What are you doing?" So, "Well, I'm working for my living by laying stones in this place here." Went to the second one working right alongside him and said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God." A lot depends on how we look at our task. For years, I was an architectural draftsman. And one of the guys I worked with, when people would ask him, "What do?" he'd say, I draw lines. He didn't have a very high view of his job. He said it partially in jest, but partially because that was how he saw what he did. The person next to him at the table might say, "I design buildings that will help people." You see, and when you start talking about telling stories, they can be just simply telling stories, or they can be forging a chain of faith that will reach for generations to come by the grace and by the power of God. I asked my class last fall how they came to know the Lord. I had them divide up into little groups, and the name of the class at the King's Institute is called Knowing the Character of God. And so one of the first times we met, I suggested they break up into little groups and they just tell how they came to know the Lord. And I walked around the room listening to the stories they were telling about their own lives. I heard some very interesting stories. I heard one lady tell how she'd been saved in the telephone booth. And that's a good story. If you see her, you might want to ask her about that. Very interesting story. Another guy was saved in prison. He came to know the Lord in prison. He had come to the States, up into Florida from another country, and there'd been, well, I think he got, as I recall, he was caught for marijuana possession, put into prison on a Friday, and would have been let out, except that they didn't do any of the paperwork on Saturday and Sunday, and he couldn't get out till Monday. And on Sunday, the prison chaplain came in and preached a gospel message, and he got saved. Well, but there's another young man who was in that class. His story is remarkable. He also came from a family that were fairly recent immigrants to the Los Angeles area. They'd come from one of the Asian countries. And their family had been Buddhist for as far back as they could remember, at least 500 years. They had an unbroken line of Buddhism in their family. This young man was walking through the living room where his father was sitting watching television one day, and he was surprised because his father was watching Channel 40. And he didn't say anything to him. He thought, oh, that's kind of unusual. But he noticed that on television there was a singer, a Christian singer. And he looked at that singer, and something clicked with him, and he said, there's something about that person that's different. And he said, God, if there really is a God like that person serves, if you're real, will you let somebody ask me to church? Can you guess what happened? He went to work the next day, and a new person on his job came over to him and said, how'd you like to go to church with me Sunday? He came to church on the way that Sunday and gave his heart to the Lord. Now look, he's the first link in a chain of faith that's going to go for generations to come if Jesus tarries. What a wonderful blessing to be a part of that kind of chain that the Lord can use to tie us with each other and bring faith way into the future as we give our hearts to this ministry that all of us can do and tell the stories about what God has done to us, for us, to our children and to the ones around us, to build faith and obedience in them. Do you want to be a part of that kind of a chain? Would you all say a big amen if you want to? I do too. Praise God. We're going to take just a minute to review the things we talked about last week. And I summarized everything I wanted to say from Psalm 78 in one sentence. It took us a while to get through that sentence. But Psalm 78 tells us what to do. That's simply to tell. How to do it, tell stories. What to tell, tell stories about what God has done for you. Who do we tell those stories to? Tell stories about what God has done for you to your children. And what happens when we tell? Tell stories about what God has done for you to your children to build faith and obedience in them. Now that's where we're headed. We want to talk about telling stories. We want to illustrate that tonight in several different ways. So tell stories about what God has done for you to your children to build faith and obedience in them. That's our scriptural foundation, Psalm 78. For the things I want to talk to you about tonight. It happened that last week when we were talking about telling these stories to your children, I mentioned that there are some families for whom there is no faith history. There is no faith history. And I told you the story of one of my students in the King's Institute who is the first of his family to come to know the Lord after 500 years, at least, of family history in another religion. I want to tell you another aspect of that I heard this week. We received a letter. Letter came to my hand this week from a friend of ours. We've known her, this young friend of ours, and her family for many years. And we've seen her grow up, and now she's gone through 2 years of Bible college, and she's continuing to prepare for ministry. And in this letter, she says, "I just attended a family reunion, and I am part of the 8th generation in this family to serve the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? The 8th generation, unbroken line of people who've come to know Jesus and to serve Him with all their hearts. Someone else said to me this week, "I wish I had known what you talked about last Sunday night years ago when my children were young." Well, let me say to all of you who have that kind of impression on what we're talking about, the thing to do is to start where you are. Doesn't matter when you got the knowledge, let's begin to use it even now as the Lord opens that truth to our lives. So tonight I'm going to tell you some stories, and I've got some other people that are going to help me tell some stories, and you're going to tell a story. So we're going to talk about some stories, the kind of stories that Psalm 78 talks about. And I mentioned, I believe, last week as well that these stories don't have to be dramatic. They don't have to be anything unusual or out of the ordinary. They have to tell about what God has done for you. That's the main thing. And the more natural we make it, the more creative ways that God gives us to do it, that's good. But we shouldn't think that we've got to somehow be a professional storyteller to do this. This is for all of us. And we shouldn't limit it to telling these stories to our natural family either. I'm talking about just sharing our faith so that the next generation especially is impacted by what God has done in our lives. And we forge that chain of faith into the future generations. So that's where we're headed with this. And I want to suggest, 8 or 9 or 10 kinds of stories that you might want to tell. And we're going to start with just the simple, basic story of salvation. I want to talk about telling the story of salvation. One of my earliest memories as a child is back when in Meridian, Mississippi, where I grew up, sitting on the porch swing with my grandmother and hearing her tell how that as a child she came to know the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior. And I remember her telling that story many, many times to me and to my brothers as we listened to Grandma tell the story of how she came to know the Lord. And she would always include lines like this: "When I came out of the church, the sun seemed to shine more brightly than it had ever shone before. The leaves on the trees seemed to be clapping their hands. The birds were singing more brightly than I had ever heard them before." She had had an experience with the Lord, and she shared that with us as her grandsons. We just, as a family, observed my mother's 83rd birthday this last week. And it happened that she came to know the Lord on her 12th birthday. So her spiritual birthday is also her natural birthday. As we sat around the table celebrating Mom's birthday, we asked her to tell it so our kids could hear how that she came to know the Lord when she was a young girl, 12 years old. I don't have a special kind of story of salvation for my own experience. I remember the night in a little church back in Mississippi when I, on a Sunday evening, went down and knelt at the altar and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. Never have regretted that. It was nothing special. It was just everybody was there and saw what was happening, but it wasn't anything unusual. It was just the course of things in my life that God had brought me to that point of decision. Some of you may have noticed that we didn't have our regular ministry time yet. That's because I wanted to save it for this point in the service. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment and form circles of 2 or 3. No more than 3. Please, we want to do this as quickly as possible, but I want you to have an opportunity to tell the circumstances that led up to your coming to know the Lord in just a minute or a minute and a half. I want you to share that with the person in your group, your little group, and tell them your own salvation story. Now, there may be some people here tonight who don't have this kind of story to tell, but you listen in. You listen in and learn from these who are in your little group, and then ask the Lord to give you that kind of story to tell, not only for your own good, but for the sake of all those people who are around you. So would you stand up? You got the idea? We're going to form our groups, no more than three. Two's better. So I want you just to turn to somebody. It'd be better if you turned to somebody who you didn't come with that doesn't know the story, and just in a brief moment, tell them the circumstances that led up to your coming to know the Lord. If you need to have three in your group, then add the third one. Now, I'm going to make a prediction here. I'm going to say that there are no two people in this room who had exactly the same experience of salvation. No two people. You know why? Because no two people among us are alike. And God deals with us, each one, individually in a special way. And He had a plan of salvation through Jesus to save us, but He brought us to that understanding in such individual and special ways. Thank God. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. And what a way to start telling our story. Did you get a little bit of an insight into the person who with whom you were sharing? Isn't that wonderful? Do you feel a bond with them? Dan and I were part of the same congregation many years ago where week after week, the midweek service was devoted to one person standing up and telling in depth how they came to know the Lord. And what a bond that put between us as we heard them share the story of salvation that God had brought them to. Well, that's the first thing, is that we need to share that story of salvation with the people around us, and starting with the ones who are closest to us. We're going to go to the third one here. I'm going to come back to number two. But I want to suggest that another thing we can do is simply to tell how the Lord has provided for us. How the Lord's provided for us. Is there anybody here who's ever had any special provision of any need that you've had by the Lord? Anybody have that kind of story to tell? Yeah, we all have it. God has done special things in our lives. Last summer, I believe it was, in the course of one of my studies on Sunday evening, I told you how the Lord had provided housing for us, for our family. In Southern California, a young family, at least at that time when we were starting out, having just graduated from seminary, and even while I was in seminary, the Lord gave us a home to live in, with no rent and no utilities. And we just enjoyed it. And from there, the Lord's continued to provide a wonderful place for us to live. He provides for us. Pat tells how that in her home, when she was growing up, her mother, who was a godly woman, believed that God would provide all their needs, that she would pray and the kids would go out walking and they'd find bills, money, lying on the ground because God had met the provision for their family in that special way. Well, I don't know what your provision stories are, but they need to be shared. You need to tell other people about how God has provided for you. The men at Church on the Way have been meeting, and back just a few months ago, we all read a book called A Family Blessing. And the idea of the book is just one thing, and that is that families can pray the blessing of God. Pastors talked about this recently. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you. And God does do that. He does do that. He meets our needs in all the areas of our lives. So the Lord saves us, and we need to share that story. The Lord provides for us, and we need to tell people about it. The Lord protects us. The Lord protects us in miraculous ways sometimes. I believe in angels. I believe that God protects us. We were driving down the freeway some years ago in a Volkswagen Beetle, and a big truck, stopped in front of me, and I could barely stop, and all of a sudden we felt this crush behind us on a car of a driver that was had a little bit too much to drink, just plowed right into the back of us. And there was nothing I could see except this big truck right in front of us. But a funny thing happened, a miraculous thing happened. It was as if God put His hands under that little Volkswagen, and instead of going straight for that truck in front of us, it just kind of lifted us over and set us down on the shoulder of the road. You can't tell me that God does not protect. He does protect. And many of you have stories about how God has protected. My wife has a story of how the Lord protected her and her family when she was young, younger. And so I've asked her if she would come and share that with you tonight.
Oklahoma, and there was at least one house in this town that used kerosene lamps because I lived in that house. I don't know how many other houses used kerosene lamps. Perhaps the reason was that my mother was raising us by herself. My dad had gone off when we were quite young. So at one point, we had run out of kerosene for the lamp. And she asked the neighbor boy if he would do her a favor and run down and get her some. And he said, sure, be glad to. So because of this thing that happened to me at that time, I want to go back and just say, I don't want to start with the story exactly, but I want to set it up for what I'm going to tell. I'm going to tell about what happened on that occasion. I had been thinking, I'm not a Bible teacher or anything, so I had been thinking, I wish I could share with my granddaughter some things that are important. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, what could I share with them that would make a difference in their life? And I happened to look up at a hutch in our room, and I saw on top a kerosene lamp. So it was like, that'll be a good story to tell them, because in the first place, kerosene...
We do have electricity now, and it's just a decorative piece. Right?
So anyway, I thought, they don't even know what a kerosene lamp is in the first place, so that'll catch their attention. And I have a wonderful story of how the Lord protected us. So, you know, I wouldn't even know where to go get kerosene, but you know how now they make those little bottles of things that you, oil that you put in those now. So I got it and set the girls down around my kitchen table and said, I want to tell you a story. And so first I had to explain to them. They were so shocked looking at that lamp. You know, it was like, this was your light, you know. And, you know, we lit it and showed them, you know, that just how little that is. And I began to tell them that story, that while my mother sent the neighbor boy over to get the kerosene, and then we went out on our little porch area that was kind of just, it wasn't fancy enough to call it a patio. It was just a little cement area. And we went out, she filled the lamp out there. And then she asked me to hold the lighted match and to put it on the wick as she, you know, adjusted. And every time I would put my hand out, it would just shake, and I couldn't get near it. You know, I mean, the fire would go out. And I thought, well, I guess I'm scared, you know. And so she said, now just don't be scared. And she lit another match and handed it to me. And same thing happened, you know. And then I could tell she was getting a little irritated because she had to keep lighting these matches for me. And I thought, you know, I'm really going to be brave. But I couldn't hold it. And I thank God that my mother was one who believed God talks to you. And she stopped and she said, maybe God's trying to tell us something. So she took the can of supposed kerosene, poured it on the sidewalk, and threw a match into it, and it burst into flames. The young man did not know that you can't bring gasoline home for a kerosene lamp because he had electricity. So I just thank the Lord that he protected us, and also that Mother had the sense when it happened so many times to check that out. So I was glad to tell the girls that, and they were really interested. You know, they really listened up, And it was very neat. And one of my granddaughters said, "I'm glad God protected you, because now you're my grandma."
Well, the Lord protects us, and we need to let other people know how that He can protect them by telling our story of protection. The next topic that I want to suggest is that we want to talk to people about how the Lord's guided us, how He's led us, about the turning points in our lives. We need to share with people. People often don't know how to find the will of God. I mean, most of us at times struggle with knowing the will of God. And one way that we can help other people know how to find the will of God is simply to tell them how God has guided us, how He's directed us, how He's brought us to turning points in our lives and led us in different ways. I remember when I was in high school, I took all this battery of tests that's supposed to tell you what you ought to do with your life. No spiritual thing. It's just, you know, you take these aptitude tests and some school counselor says, well, you should be this, or maybe you should try this. And so I took all the tests and they said, you should be a mechanical engineer. This is a cue for my family over here to laugh. Because if there's anything I'm not, it's mechanical. But anyway, the test said you should be a mechanical engineer. And I thought, well, I don't have any other plans right now. I'll investigate. And one of my teachers had a friend of hers who had graduated from the engineering school to take me up to his school and introduce me to professors and show me around the campus and all that. And I was ready to do that. But then a young man came into our town from the West Coast here, and started a series of Saturday night Youth for Christ meetings. And at one of those, he said, is there anybody here who feels like you just want to dedicate your life completely to God for service? And a bunch of us went down, and I didn't know where that would lead to. But the Lord used that occasion where I responded to a call, similar to the one that we had last Sunday night. And now I'm here, and I believe I'm doing what I should be doing. The world would have suffered a great deal if I had become a mechanical engineer. God knows what to do. He knows how to guide us. He knows how to lead us. And we need to share those stories of how God guides us and how He brings us to turning points in our lives as we have opportunity to share that with other people. The next category of story is simply the stories of our defeats and our victories. All of us have some of both. And it's been my observation and my own personal experience that we are reluctant sometimes to share our defeat stories, especially as Christians, because we don't want to give God a black eye. We don't want God to suffer. We don't want people to think that we're living in defeat, and we're not. But we do have setbacks, and there are times when we need to find a new kind of life, or God uses those setbacks to bring us to new places of victory. But there are real defeats and there are real times of suffering that come into our lives. I've got a bunch of those, but I'll only share briefly maybe a couple of them with you. I was down at Life Bible College this week. They've moved at the old campus down by Echo Park, Angeles Temple. And I went through, because I hadn't been there since they moved out to San Dimas, and I went through looking at some of the rooms. And it was there that many years ago I was a student in the college, and there was a youth group that met in Angeles Temple after Sunday night services, and then they had what we called at that time Four Square Crusaders. And the format was often to have some person from the group to speak, and then they would they give a study, they give a lesson, they give a little sermon to their peers, to the other group of people that's in college there. And the leader asked me to present the message one Sunday night, and I worked real hard and prepared for it, and I stood up before just a small group in a small room there at Angeles Temple in the youth center, and to give my little talk, and I began to speak. And I had only begun to utter a few words, and my throat started getting tight. It got tighter and tighter, and I don't think I talked. I didn't talk more than 2 minutes. And my throat got so tight that I couldn't get any sound out. Can you imagine the frustration and humiliation of having to be there and nothing came out. Nothing came out. And I just finally had to just sit down. And I don't remember what the person did or how they handled that situation. I was so caught up in my own feelings at the time. I don't know what they did. Here's the amazing thing. Here I was in Bible college planning to be a pastor, and I couldn't talk for 3 minutes without just fear gripping me and all this. Here's the amazing thing, though, is that person who had asked me to do it again. What confidence, I guess, in God they had. And, you know, here's the worst thing of all. I did the same thing. I got... It's true, folks. It's really true. I worked real hard. I stood up. I started to talk. And again, maybe I got to 2.5 minutes this time. But my throat got so tight that I could not get a sound out, not a peep. And I had to sit down again in just sheer humiliation, wondering if I was really in the right place, if God had called me to do this. Well, I'll have to let you decide if God has called me to do this. But I do know that that terrible defeat brought to me a kind of trust in God for what He'd called me to do, that has at least brought me through more than 30 years of ministry to the point where I am tonight. I think we are obligated, folks, to share not only our victories, but our defeats with people around us, to let them know that the life that we have in God, as Rory reminded us again this morning, is sometimes sinking boats and storms and all that. It is. It is. But God brings us through, and He brings us through victoriously. Years ago, the Bible College asked me to go back to Missouri in summertime to speak at a junior high camp. And they assigned me the topic of the Holy Spirit. I was going to have the Holy Spirit class at a junior high camp back at... Now, this ought to give you a clue as to what kind of things could happen, because the name of the camp was Camp Pomme de Terre. Pomme de Terre. And anybody who speaks French will have a clue here as to the kind of things you might expect at that kind of camp. I rushed out. I'd been finishing the end of a term. I had been working real hard, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to teach junior highs. I didn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to go take a vacation. But I was obligated, and I went back, and it was really a disaster. It was a disaster. I didn't want to be there, and the people, the junior high kids, would have been glad if I hadn't come. I mean, they weren't encouraging. Except at one point, after a couple of days, I saw what was happening. And I just, in the class one day, I said, "Kids, I need you to pray for me." And you know, a wonderful thing happened. Those junior high kids gathered around me, laid their hands on me. I told them what I just told you. They laid their hands on me and prayed for me. And the Lord turned that defeat into victory. He turned it into victory. It could have been a disaster, and was for a while, but the Lord was able to take it and turn it into something that was going to bring honor and blessing to Him. He turned it around. Thank God He can take our defeats and turn them into victories. How about telling our family and our friends and the people that God brings into our lives about our dreams? About our dreams. Now, we use the word dreams in at least two ways that I want to mention tonight. We have these literal dreams, the natural dreams that we have when we're asleep. And then I think all of us, to some degree, have future hopes and plans that we call dreams. We need to share those with the people whom God brings into our lives. We need to tell them. Now, I don't think we need to share all our dreams in great detail. Some of those we probably don't want to share. It wouldn't be appropriate to share those. But there are some dreams that we know have spiritual significance. Have you had a dream like that? Have you ever known that the Lord was using a dream to speak to you? Well, the Lord's done that for me, and I know that I need to share those with people up. It was about a year ago, I think, I had a dream. I was going to do a wedding over at the prayer chapel. And I was in the process of performing the ceremony. And the bridal party was all lined up on the platform there. And I was conducting the ceremony. And we heard this commotion outside. There was a big commotion outside. And it sounded like a circus going on out there. It was like there was an arena or a stadium that was filled with people who were just having a great time. And one of the people from the arena, from the stadium, came in and went to each person in the wedding party. And they whispered something to each one as they went on down. And I knew what they were saying. They were saying, we're having a lot of fun out there. You ought to come join us. Now, I was really glad that nobody left. They stayed at the wedding instead of going out and joining the party outside. And I woke up and I thought, Lord, that says something to me. It says something to me. That there might be a lot of excitement. There might be a lot of fun. There might be a lot of things going on out there. But the first call to me and to all of us is to build that relationship with God where He's the one who's the most important in our lives. And we can't listen to those seducing voices that want to call us away from a relationship with Him just to do something that sounds exciting for the moment. Well, share your dreams, share your hopes, share your plans with people in your lives. Another area that we need to share are areas of our fears. Our fears. I had a dream just a few weeks ago. This is a fear dream. So I'm combining number 7 and 8 here. And before I had had, I'd had what I call my teaching dream, and some of my students may have heard me share this. I would, for years I had this dream where I would be heading for my class to teach, and something would come in to keep me from getting there. And I'd finally work my way through. It would take hours, and I'd struggle to get through these barriers and these things that were keeping me from going to where I was supposed to go. And I would finally get to the class, and I always knew it was a dream because this was hours after the class was supposed to start. But when I got there, the students were still waiting. So I knew that it was a dream. And that was some encouragement, at least to know it was a dream at that point. And so I would rush in and put my notebook and throw it on the stand in front of me and open it. And it was empty. It was empty. There were no notes in there. And I'd wake up in a cold sweat and shaking. And I'd say, oh, this is an awful nightmare. Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this dream. I kept having it. And finally I said, Lord, can we talk about this? This dream is really frustrating to me because every time I have it, it's just a reminder that what I believe you've called me to do, I'm inadequate to do. And the Lord said, yeah, that is the point. You finally got the point. That is what I'm wanting you to know by that dream, that you cannot do what I've called you to do. But then He added, graciously, He added, you can't do it, but I will do it through you. And I said, Lord, if that's what that dream means, let me have it every night. If I need to be reminded that what I cannot do, you will do, then I want to have that dream every night. I didn't have it for some time, but I did have it a few months later. And I woke up, not this time in panic and in sweating and in agony and in fear, but I woke up saying, Lord, thank you that you're reminding me that you will do what you've called me to do, and I don't have to do it in my own strength and energy. Well, the Lord will give us ways to let us know that He can conquer the fears that we have in our lives. Our daughter, who's also here this evening, was anticipating with a good deal of fear the birth of their third child, because the first two had been cesarean sections, and she knew the third one was planned to be. And she knew that there were complications possible if you have a series of cesareans. And so she was a little bit worried about it. She was concerned about it. And the Lord let her see something as she was talking to the Lord about it. She saw the operating room where Joy was going to be born. She saw herself on the table with the doctors and the nurses standing in a circle around the table. But she also saw that between each of the nurses and the doctors, there was an angel standing. What a beautiful vision to let us know that the Lord will help us through those things that bring the most fear into our lives. You have fears? Yes, we all have fears. But the Lord will help us, and we need to share that with other people. Well, the next category here, and we're at the last one, although I'm going to go back and pick up number two before we finish this category of love. We need to tell love stories. Now, I don't mean a mushy, gushy kind of love stories that we might read in one of those novels. I'm talking about the kind of thing that expresses the love that God's put in our hearts for others and for Him. We need to share those things that mean the most in our own lives. Some of you have heard me tell about the birth of Sarah, our first grandchild, who's now 10, almost 11, and how that when she came home from the hospital, because we had not been able to have her in our arms, we could only look at her through the glass because of some problems in the procedures there. But when we got home and brought her to the house for the first time, I took her in my arms for the first time and went into a room by myself while the rest of the family was unloading the suitcases and all that kind of stuff, and they were in the other room. I just walked into a room by myself and held little Sarah. For my first time as a grandfather, to hold a grandchild of my own. And so I looked at her, and I wanted to do something that was right, that was spiritual, that would set a course for the kind of relationship that I wanted to have with Sarah and any other grandchildren the Lord would give me. And I began to sing to that little baby, just about a week old. And I began to sing, "Jesus loves you, Sarah. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones like you, Sarah, to Him belong. You are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you, Sarah. Yes, Jesus loves you, Sarah. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so." That was a wonderful experience for me. But you know what? That's an experience that I have to tell Sarah about. And I have, and I do. I repeat it to her. I don't think she's gotten tired of hearing it yet. I don't think she has. Because it's an expression of the love of God that He's given to me and through me for her. It's a love story. It's a love story. And it's one that I want to keep repeating for Sarah. Well, I want to talk about the birth of children. That one could also qualify as the kind of story that you want to tell about the birth of children. And not every birth is somehow endued with some spiritual or special significance, except that every child is special and significant. And if there are any events that surround the birth of that child that need to be told, then we need to share that with them, to let them know how God has brought them into the home and into the family, and how special at least they are to us. We need to share stories about the birth of our children and the children around us, our grandchildren. Our family spends a week at the beach together each year, and this year, we were down at Newport. We rented a house down there and had a wonderful time together. The family was there. And Rachel, who's the second granddaughter, Sarah's sister, Rachel, was there. She just turned 9. So Rachel was there this summer. And there had been something that had happened before Rachel was born that I had never told her. But I thought, this is the right time. I've got to tell Rachel about this. So I said, Rachel, get your Bible. I want to talk to you about something. I want to show you something the Lord showed me. And I took her alone, and we sat down with her Bible. And I said to her, I said, Rachel, before you were born, there was some concern about the circumstances of your birth, not because there was any complication physically, but because of some setbacks. Judy and Danny, the family, didn't have medical insurance. And so they were planning to go to County USC Medical Center downtown Los Angeles for Rachel's birth. And if you've ever been there, that's enough to put a little concern in your heart at least. Thank God for some facilities like that. And some of you were probably born there. Rachel was going to be born there, and we were concerned that everything would go well. And I was praying, and the Lord gave me a verse that was a real comfort to me for both Rachel, we didn't know it was a girl at the time, and for Judy, Rachel's mother, our daughter. And it was from Isaiah chapter 40. And this is the verse that the Lord put in my heart and that I was sharing with Rachel on this occasion. The Lord says that He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, I took that to mean the Lord was going to be with Judy through this whole process, and also that He was going to be with Rachel, who's about to be born. Excuse me. You don't know what's under here, do you? Oh, kind of interesting. Oh, there's some mints there, too. That's nice. Wow. Anyway, I was telling Rachel that the Lord had given me this verse to give me a kind of confidence before she was born. And then when she was born, Judy and Danny called her Rachel. And you know what Rachel means? It means little lamb. Hear the verse. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And I said, Rachel, I want you to underline that verse in your Bible, because that's a verse that God gave me especially for you. And I want you to carry that and be aware of that, that God prepared for your birth and brought you safely through those first experiences of life. Well, the Lord does have special things for all of us, doesn't He? Let me tell you one more story relating also to the birth of a child. This is the... Some of you may think that I planned this just so I could tell stories about my grandchildren. But that's not really true. I'm just using these illustrations because they are the ones I know best. We have a fourth granddaughter. Our son, Mike, and his wife, Lynn, have given us a beautiful little, she's now 10 months old, almost, girl, Anne. And we really love her. And the family was having a party to celebrate the impending birth of Anne back about a year ago. And we were all gathered together at our home. And Pat had this wonderful idea of taking little squares of cloth, and we all spent part of the evening writing a message on this with that special kind of stuff you used to write on cloth. And each one of us had a square, and we were writing these messages on there. And then the theory was that these would all be collected, and we'd make a little blanket for Anne, and each member of the family then would have a special message. We knew she was going to be a girl, and we knew that the name was going to be Anne, so we all wrote something to dear Anne that night a couple of months before she was born. I was really thrilled and excited to see what was happening, especially with the older granddaughters who were going to have a new cousin. And I looked and see what they were writing, and here's what Sarah, who was 9 at the time, was writing. Here's what she put on her square. She said, Dear Anne, I'm your cousin Sarah, and will help you for as long as I live. The Lord will help you all your life too. Love, Sarah. And I thought, Lord, it is getting through. It is getting through. The next generation is hearing what you're saying to them through these stories. And it is making an impact in their lives. Don't you want to have that kind of impact in people's lives? Don't you want to know that the faith that God's put in your heart is going on from generation to generation? Thank God for what He's doing in all our lives as we begin to share our stories with the people around us. Well, how do we get started in this? Just a few practical suggestions. I think the best way is the Deuteronomy 6 method, and that is that you do it when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, when you're sitting down and when you're walking around. You just share the truth of God, the stories of how what God's done for you in very natural ways. We need physical reminders. And you know, Deuteronomy 6 suggests that there are some physical reminders. And one of the ways that the people of Israel were to be reminded of God's work in their lives was that on every doorpost of their home, still true today among Orthodox Jews, that in any doorway in their home, except the closets, every doorway in their home, they have a little emblem. A little, it can be made of silver, it can be made of wood, it can be made of almost anything. It's called a mezuzah. Mezuzah, and it's taken from Deuteronomy 6. It says, attach these words and put them on your doorpost. And inside of those are reminders from Scripture of what God has done for His people. Folks, we need some Christian mezuzahs. We need some ways to remind our children, the people who come into our home, what God has done for us. I know a family that has the photo of the week. And so they'll pick out of their family albums a photograph and put it on the bulletin board and tell the significance and what's behind that photograph. I know another family that puts around in their homes reminders from Scripture of what God has been doing in their lives, both in the past and in the present. We need to find ways that we can share the truth of God with the people around us. With videos, we've got a perfect way to do that. Put something on videotape that will be a reminder to the generations to come of how God has worked in your lives. If you're talented, write a song of the grace of God working in your life. Tell how God has done that. But whatever you do, in natural and simple ways, when you're sitting at the table, when you're walking, when you're writing, tell the stories of what God has done in your life. We had some friends visiting us the other day, students, former students from mine. Both of the husband and the wife were in ministry back in the state of New York, and they came by with their family to visit us for a little while. And the little girl sat with us as the four adults. The little boy was out exploring and doing all the kinds of things that he enjoyed doing, but the little girl was just sitting there listening. And the mom and dad said, yeah, she just loves to listen to adults talk. She just loves to listen to adults talk. See, what an opportunity. That child is hearing the stories of what God is doing in their lives. We need to be intentional about it. I predict that it won't happen unless you plan for it to happen. It's too easy for us to settle for doing nothing. It is for me. And I'm still working on this, as my own family will testify to. We're still working on this to make this happen in our family. But we want it to happen, and it's happening in a measure, and we want to forge the chain of faith that will reach into future generations for years and years to come. And that's the desire, I believe, of all of us here tonight. And the simple way that God gives us in the Word to do that is simply to tell stories about what God has done for us, to our children, to build faith and obedience in them. I want to make just one word of announcement before Dan comes to conclude the service, and that is that just through these double doors in the back here, as you go out this evening, the King's Institute has set up a table, a display with some literature, and there'll be some folks there to answer any questions you have. And we welcome you to join us in the King's Institute for a class or two or three starting in September, in the middle of September. But let me pray before Dan comes and seal this word that God's put in our hearts for this occasion. Lord, I pray that you will rebuke in us any whispering that says, oh, you can't do that, or you'll start and never really continue with it, or that's easy for him to say, but it's hard for you to do. Lord, we don't want to hear those kinds of words tonight, but we want to hear the words that call us as believers in Jesus to share our faith and to share it in the most simple and the most basic ways. And Lord, I pray that you will raise up a company among us, that you will raise up parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends by the multitude who will say, I determine to do what God has called me to do and to share my faith with others so that the next generation will know of the gracious and mighty works of God that He's accomplished in our lives. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to that, and we pray that you will help us to see the world through your eyes. But Lord, as we look to the world, help us to see those people who are closest to us as the starting point for reaching the world around us for Jesus. Pray that in His name. Amen.